The first scripture is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Next is Daniel 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. And from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, starting at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The word of God for the people of God.
I came in today and I was looking around, and of course the choir was singing and I absolutely love that. And then I noticed all the different decorations that we have in here today, and the symbology that we have as Christians. And I was just wondering if you could take a minute and look around you here and see what Christian symbols you know. Just take a moment. You can talk to the people next to you if you want. What are some of the symbols you noted? Manger. Absolutely, there's a manger. We'll talk more about that later. An angel? Where do you see that? There. Okay. What other symbols might you see? The banners. And what do they represent? Oh, they represent, they're symbols of the words that are on them. Thank you. Others? The Advent candles, okay? We'll talk more about those in a minute, too. The wreath. What does the wreath symbolize? Say again, Terry. Yeah, the wreath actually is the beginning and the end, no beginning to the love of God. And it's usually evergreen, right? Why is it evergreen? Because what? It doesn't die. Okay? So these things endure. These symbols are all around us. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking more about the symbols of our Christian faith. So if you didn't have a chance to name your favorite symbol, come back next week. We'll be doing it again. And you'll be able to take a moment and go deeper into these symbols and what they are. It's interesting as we talk about symbols to look at our scripture today. As we looked in the Exodus story, and we know, of course, that's when God's people moved from Egypt out into the wilderness, we see that God sent a way for them to stay on track. Now, that seems kind of funny since they spent 40 years in the wilderness trying to make a two-day trip. But it was God's plan for them to stay there. And during the day, they followed a pillar of cloud. And at night, to guide them, they followed a pillar of fire. All of these represented to them God leading them in their journey. So there's symbolism in that. And we also saw in Daniel, as it describes
How many of you have seen the images of God with flowing white hair and white robes and seen that? That's where it comes from. Daniel 7, verse 9. And about the throne of God, ablaze with fire, and the wheels were on fire. Once again, we have that image of power and might and awe in God. And it's all symbolic. And in Matthew's gospel today, we see the symbols again of Jesus going into a Passover supper, something that had been done for millennia and had a very particular meaning. And Jesus kind of took all that and moved it when he said, "This bread, this wine, this is my body, and this is my blood." Now, forever, for his disciples, the bread and the wine would be symbols of his body and his blood. Symbols represent or stand for something else, especially when they're a material representation of something that's more abstract. What we talked about in our scripture reading today are ancient symbols of faith that today still represent biblical manifestations of God to humanity. Often the symbols that we use have ancient meanings, like our cross. Like our cross. And anyone know what that is? What kind of cross that is? Don't tell me wooden. They did that at the 9 o'clock. What kind of cross is that? It's a Latin cross. And there are other forms of crosses in this sanctuary that I would like for you to be looking for. Okay, in weeks to come. These are ancient symbols. But sometimes our symbols of faith are quite recent, and we really don't realize that. If they are older than we are, we often think they're ancient, right? Well, let's take a look, though, at what symbols may be biblical and non-biblical, and how we need to be thinking and parsing that as we walk through our Advent journey. I want to talk for a minute about the Advent wreath. I'm going to give you some history on it. It was originally a German and Scandinavian home devotional practice, and it was used to mark time and to increase light each week as darkness increased as the winter solstice approached. It was pagan. And in those times, it represented waiting through the darkness, bringing more light into the darkness. And then Christians, as we have done over the millennia, as we have lived into the significance of our communities and our secular ways, realize there's a way we can overlay Christian meaning atop this practice of lighting candles as the days get shorter. Christian families would begin lighting a candle for the past week and then for the present week at dinner time or at the time for their family evening prayers. The configurations of the candles, whether in a line or a circle, it didn't matter. And neither did the color of the candles. It really was just whatever they had in their homes. They would be making these candles usually in their homes. As Advent wreaths began to be used by congregations on Sundays in some places in Europe, and then in America, a practice that began in the very late 1800s, Adaptation was needed for the larger worship spaces. The candles became larger and more specialized than in the daily candles that were made and used in the homes. They also became more uniform in color to fit with the sanctuary decor and the colors of the season. Purple and more recently blue became the basic color for the candles and therefore for the season of Advent. As Advent wreaths changed from private practical use to mark the passing of time and to add light as days became shorter to the more symbolic context of public worship, it became important for those candles to carry more meaning than just light. So ceremonies were developed around the lighting of the candles each week, and the original meaning of the candles became clouded in all of this. In the mid-1900s, in around 1950-ish, there was an effort, largely spurred by church supply houses, that sold the special candles and wreaths to attribute particular meanings to each candle. Folks, I was alive then. This is my lifetime. The themes of hope, love, joy, and peace became popular in the early 1960s based on scriptures from the single-year lectionaries, our scripture readings that were used at the time. However, the historic theme of Advent as a season of preparation, as a season of marking time and waiting, as a season of pouring light into darkness, is far more broad and deep than any one word theme can capture. So what can we say then about the meaning of our Advent wreath today? We should draw meaning from its original intent and its original use, the use that was done in the homes. I'm curious, how many of you have lighted Advent candles in your homes? So a few of us have. A few of us have. And if we think back on that original meaning, that marking time, the season of waiting, and that light, as it increases, conquers growing darkness, those are traditional theological Advent themes. Advent, which is the first season of our Christmas year, is all about time and light. We await that day, as described in Revelation 21, verse 23, when the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. As it says in John 1, verse 9, at Christmas we celebrate that in Christ, the true light that shines on all people came into the world. These, as we're describing them, are ancient and biblical symbols. They remind us of the true meaning of Christmas and have been recognized and celebrated within the Christian faith for millennia. And yet we want to overlay secular meaning upon these deeply theological symbols. Ornaments that are made from Christian symbols, or chrismons, which is a contraction for Christ monograms, were first developed in 1957 by Mrs. Frances Spencer and the women of Ascension Lutheran Church in Danville, Virginia. Why did they do this? Because there were symbols that were deeply biblical that were being pushed out by secular symbols in the church. And they did this chrismon tree. And the building of these symbols, which were often white and gold to symbolize the purity and majesty of Jesus the Christ, to remind people of the real symbols, the real meaning, and to kind of let go of the secularism that has become associated with Christmas. It was deeply spiritual, intended to represent the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is God with us. Many churches of many denominations display them on a tree during Advent and the Christmas season. Again, an evergreen. Why? Pat? It never dies, right? It endures the seasons without change. And they hang these symbols on them to remind them of the deeply theological message, which is Christmas. And we see that we have one on our tree today. Can anyone tell what that is? It's a manger. Mangers are what? Does anyone know the definition of what a manger really is? Besides the place where Jesus lay. It's a what? It's a cow stall. Yeah, it is. More? Feeding trough. I think I heard someone say feeding trough. It's exactly right for animals, right? You realize that in the early places where Christians gathered, where the Jews gathered in a place called Bethlehem, they met probably in homes. And travelers, of course, if they didn't have a place to stay, would stay in places where the animals were kept, which was usually in a cave, in the hillside. And in those places, you'd have the areas where the humans stayed, and then there was a barrier between them and where the animals stayed. And in the place where the animals stayed in that same cave, there was a feeding trough. So please understand that this idea of a manger being for the animals to eat meant that it was separated from where the humans lived in that same space. And that's where Jesus laid. If you remember, Jesus was born in a town called Bethlehem, which in Hebrew is Bet Lechem. Anyone know what Bet Lechem means? Bet, as in Bet Shalom. Everyone knows what Shalom means, right? Peace. So Bet Shalom means house of peace. So we now have the Bet part. It means house of. How about the Lechem part? Ket is a really tough thing for me. Lechem. Okay? Anybody know what Lechem is? Bread. So Bet Lechem, Bethlehem, means house of bread. And it's no wonder that that is the place where Jesus was born. In John 6, verse 51, it says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Of course, the motivation for all of this is love. It is out of love that God humbles God's self in the incarnation and in Jesus. Down, Jesus laid himself in sacrificial service to be a feast for us. That chrismon, the manger, it's a symbol for us of the humility in which God came to us in human flesh. all-powerful God, came as a tiny, helpless babe. And that Jesus, Savior of the world, would be placed in a bin where the animals would eat. Christ came to give of himself for our nourishment. And so it is only fitting that he would find himself in a feeding trough. All of this becomes even more significant to us when we understand that this form of humility in which God presents God's self to us is different than that of all the other gods of the religions that surrounded the Jewish people. This idea of a God that would humble God's self to be the lowest of humanity was something that had never been seen before. Gods were always the things that ruled the world, ruled the elements, ruled humankind, and it was always done from a position of power, elevation, and strength. But what we see here is something very different. We see something that is lowly. We see something that is even so low that it wasn't in the area the humans habitated. And God in Jesus dwelt there. And that, to us, is what that symbol means. All of this, joyfully waiting, humility, service, and love, is found in that simple symbol of the manger. It is deeply biblical. It is deeply spiritual. And it is foundational for our understanding of God and ourselves. I hope you're starting to see that Christian symbols, they matter. They matter because they carve out what we believe and how we transmit our faith. We need to pay attention, deeper attention, to the theological meanings and the biblical significance of our symbols. We could think of these as something that has been brought to us by church supply houses and disregard them and throw them out of our sanctuaries. Or we can re-educate ourselves to what they really mean. That we mark time. That we wait. And that light, as it grows and as darkness builds, light overcomes that. That's what that means. That's why we have it in our churches. Let's understand our symbols and let's use them to go deeper in the real faith that we are trying to cultivate as disciples. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll continue to reflect on the true meaning of some of our symbols, of some of our chrismons, our Christ monograms, and go deeper into our understanding of how we appropriate and use religious symbols to go further and deeper in our faith journeys. So I have a question for us to ponder this week. How do you select the symbols of faith that have deep personal and biblical meaning and that also personally reflect your love of God in Jesus Christ? I want to say that again. How do you select the symbols of faith that have deep biblical meaning and that also personally reflect your love of God in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what you wear, maybe the jewelry you wear or other things. I want you to think about the different symbols of your faith that you may keep in your home or in your office or wherever it is that you frequent. What are the symbols of your faith? Do you understand their biblical meaning? And how do they help you reflect your love of God in Jesus Christ? This is going to be a fun Advent preparation. But if you take just one thing from this sermon today, please take with you an understanding of what this Advent wreath and candles really mean. Two things. One of them is, say louder, time. Mark time as we wait. And the second is light, increasing light as darkness builds, reminding ourselves that the light overcomes the dark. Amen. Amen.